here tonight and share with you about what the Lord has laid on our hearts. And as your pastor mentioned, we will be headed to Lima, Peru, and we're going to work with John W. Poe while we're there. How to brag on your church. Last April, I came to your camp meeting, and I bragged about your church and how friendly you guys are to my wife. And also remember how good the food was during lunch. And now she's not going to be disappointed, but I have to admit, I'm a little nervous tonight about something. You're having an ice cream fellowship after the service, and I know how Baptists like their food, and I know if I go a little bit late, I might get stoned or something. So please bear with me. In seriousness, God's called us to serve Him in Peru, and we have a display out back. We'd love for you to come by and see it. We have some pictures and different things from there. But especially, pick up one of our prayer cards. We really do covet your prayers. And just remember us. We've been on deputation for about a year, and as you can imagine, with the economy, things are going slow, but things are picking up, and the Lord's really the one who's in control. It may not be our timing, but it is the Lord's. We also have a sign-up list for our prayer letter. We can send it by mail or email, whichever way you would prefer. So please stop by and see that and speak to us after the service. Tonight, we're just going to do a few things. I hope to give you some time to ask us a few questions. And we'll start out by giving our testimonies, and then we have a video that will give you a little more information about our family and about the ministry we'll be doing in Peru. So first, I'll let my wife give her testimony.
First of all, you'll have to forgive me. The Lord did not bless me to be born in the South. I am a Yankee. So I'm told I talk fast, and sometimes I have an accent. Of course, when I go back up north, they say I have an accent up there, so I guess I just don't have anywhere to claim anymore. But my testimony really has a lot to do with my parents. Before I was even born, my parents started praying for four things. And I'm the oldest of four children. There's two girls and two boys. And of the four of us, three of us are called to missions. And the fourth one, well, you can pray for him. He's not living for the Lord, but that is his choice. The four things my parents prayed for was, one, that we'd all get saved at an early age. And when I turned 4 years old, I accepted the Christ as my Savior one day. My father led me to the Lord in the car. The second thing they prayed for was that we'd all be called to missions. Not necessarily missions, but ministry. And when I was 5 years old, in an evening service, much like tonight's, the Lord laid it upon my heart that He wanted me to be a missionary. The third thing, He prayed that we would... I said four things, but I can only think of three right now.
It's three.
The third thing is that we'd marry godly spouses. Spouses that would lead us in the correct direction where the Lord had called us and not distract us from our call. And the Lord blessed me there and answered that prayer back in 2002. Like I said, my parents really had everything to do with my testimony. From as early as I can remember, I had the earliest shower time. There were six of us in one shower. So at 5:30 in the morning was my shower time, and I had 7 minutes. And as I would go through the living room to get to the shower, there's my dad. He was either always reading the Bible or he's down on his knees praying. And I cannot tell you a single day, unless he was so sick he could not get out of bed, that he wasn't in there doing his devotions. And I know my mom did it too, but she waited until after all the kids were in school. But the other things, we were always at church. We were always one of the first people there and one of the last ones there. My dad was a deacon. He ran our Awana program. We were involved in everything. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other thing, we were there. And that carried over to even when we were in high school and we started playing sports. I love sports. And so I was very big in sports, but if there was a game on Wednesday night, we didn't go. I was here. I was at church. And, you know, at times, that was hard. But I look back and I said, that was the best thing my parents could have ever done for me. And it was just different things like that, our family devotions. Our family devotions were always in the van because they said we couldn't go anywhere. We didn't have any choice but to listen. So... when I started questioning my call, because when you're 5 years old, get a call when you're 5 years old, you say, how can you actually know what you're doing? You're 5 years old, do you really understand? It was through my parents, what they had taught me, what I had learned about God, that I was tender and open to God's word, that I knew that after two missions trip, God confirmed in my heart that I was called to missions. So I'll talk some more about that in the video. But the first hymn we sang tonight really spoke to me about the storms in our life. And we just recently went through a very big storm. On our video, you see that we have two children. Well, that's a little incorrect. We now have three. So Colin, he's now four, and Owen is 2 years old. And Garrett, he's the one that gave us a storm. He turned six months old yesterday. And everything with the pregnancy went really well. And even during the labor, everything went great. He was born. I have very quick labors, and that was part of the problem. He was born a little too quickly. He couldn't get all his transitional fluid out of his lungs. And they told us, oh, we're going to take him down to the NICU. And we're like, okay, that's fine. You know, they're like 4 hours max. And then he'll be back up to your room. Everything was going good, and he was grunting. Well, we go down there, and it's like, no, it's at least going to be a day, maybe 2 days. He's just not getting the fluid out and everything. So they're like, well, we're going to put a CPAP on him to help get this, and that just throws little puffs of air into his lungs to help get the fluid out. Well, the next day, they told us, well, there's something else wrong. We think it's a pneumonia. And we started getting a little nervous. And then they said, oh, great news, it's not pneumonia. The great news is that the CPAP tore holes in both of his lungs. So while that was better, it was still an ordeal. And so he got a respirator and tubes in his chest, and it was a very pitiful sight. And as a mother, it's very hard to watch your newborn child in there in that incubator and not be able to hold him. I didn't get to hold him. I got to hold him for 5 minutes after he was first born, and then I didn't get to hold him for another 9 days. And during that time, the Lord just, it was a comfort that I can't describe. It was just, the best way I can describe it, it's just like the Lord came down and just put his arms around me and held us up during that time. And we just grew so much closer to the Lord. And while it was so hard, he showed us so many things. He showed us the love of our Christian family, our church, with the two other little boys. You know, they've sent someone over every day for a couple hours to watch our other two boys so we could go to the hospital and spend time with Garrett. They've got meals for us. We had 10 days worth of meals and about another 10 days worth of leftovers. And the Lord just blessed us so much. I mean, we missed a meeting that we were told, if you go to this meeting, you will get support. And since Garrett came, he came 2 weeks early, and we missed the meeting then. And we were a little upset about that, but more than that, we knew we were where we're supposed to be with our little baby. You know what happened? That church took us on anyway. And so it was all the Lord. It was nothing we did, because obviously we didn't even go there. And the Lord has just blessed us. And as you'll see on the video, like I said, that you'll see the two boys, but you won't see the third one.
I grew up in a little bit of a different situation. First of all, Erica grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. I grew up a little closer to here. I grew up in Kernersville, North Carolina, which is just off Interstate 40 past Greensboro. Our childhoods were very different. My family was a Christian family. My family was very involved in church, but that's kind of where the similarities end. I grew up in a Moravian church. Have any of you heard of the Moravian church? Okay, several of you. I go to a lot of churches and they've never even heard of it. Best way to describe it's a lot like a Methodist church. The 18 years I was in that church, never one time did I hear the gospel preached. Never one time did we have a missionary in. If there was ever any talk about missions, it was, you just go build a house for a poor person, that's where it ends. The gospel is never involved. And God's called me to be a missionary through a Baptist organization out of that situation. Here's how God did it. The middle schools in the area where I grew up were so bad, my parents wanted to send us to private school. And they ended up sending us to a school run by a fundamental Baptist church. And, you know, I praise God for that. And I know your church has a school, and, hey, keep that going. You never know who you're going to touch through that. During our seventh grade Bible class, we learned how to witness to others using the Romans Road. And I remember one night I was sitting at home thinking about that, and I realized something. I realized, you know what? I can tell someone else how to get to heaven and how to accept Christ as Savior, but I've never done it myself. So right then and there, I prayed to the Lord and accepted Christ as my Savior right there in my bedroom. Now, looking back on that as a missionary, I could see I got an early start and I was my own first convert. I guess that's a good place to start, though. You don't want to have unsaved missionaries. But through the school, I made some good friends, and the Lord really started working on my heart and giving me a desire to know more about His Word. I remember in high school, I went and spent $40 on the study Bible. Now, don't laugh. That doesn't sound like much, but for a teenager, you know, back in the 90s, $40 is a lot of money, especially when you're making minimum wage. So I did that, and I would go to church with my friends on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights because the Moravian Church didn't have services. I even got involved in a student-led Bible study, so on Tuesday nights I was in a Bible study, and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, so I just couldn't get enough of God's Word. And God used that in my life. I ended up going to a vacation Bible school in the summer of 1997, and it was for teenagers. The last night there, I was paired up with this young man named Tim Visser. Now, Tim really stuck out to me because he was different. He was the first person I'd ever met that had been called to missions. He was getting ready to go off to college and study, and then he was going off to Papua New Guinea. A few months later, I found out Tim had suddenly passed away. He was actually ministering to some kids, and he had an enlarged heart they didn't know about, and he just collapsed and died. And of course, you know, being a teenager, you think, God, why would you do that? Why would you take Tim? I mean, he's committed his life to you. And God was just working in my heart and working in my heart. Well, his pastor came and spoke at our high school chapel. And he brought a pair of Tim's shoes and said, who's going to fill Tim's shoes? I felt God speaking to me and saying, Will, I want you to fill Tim's shoes. You know what else? There was another young man who felt the same way. And that young man's already in Indonesia as a missionary. So God did use something out of Tim. Well, after that, I went off to Bible college. I wanted to prepare as much as possible to serve the Lord, and that's where Eric and I met, and 3 years later, we were married. Now I'd like to show a video of us, and it'll give some information on us and our testimony and our background and also on our ministry in Peru. After that, we'll talk a little bit more about why Peru and why we're called to Peru.
Over $3.5 billion worth of foreign funds are currently invested into the economy of Peru. Sadly, equal effort has not been invested into the spiritual welfare of Peru. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Economic investments are temporary, while investments into the lives and souls of others will be eternal. We are the Gibsons, and God has called us to invest our lives into the souls of Peruvians.
Will was born on June 12, 1980 in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He grew up in the nearby town of Kernersville, where he attended Christian school. Will accepted Christ as his Savior during his seventh grade year. His Bible class had been learning how to lead others to Christ when, one night at home, Will realized that he could lead someone else to Christ, but he had never accepted Christ as his Savior himself. During high school, the Lord used a student-led Bible study to give Will an interest in missions. At Vacation Bible School during the summer of 1997, Will was paired with fellow teen Tim Visser for prayer. Tim had committed his life to mission service and had made plans to attend Bible college in the fall. Several months later, Will received word that Tim had suddenly passed away while at Bible college. Later that school year, Tim's pastor spoke at Will's high school chapel service. He spoke about the need for someone to fill Tim's shoes in mission service. God used that message to call Will to missions. After surrendering his life to serve God, Will attended Piedmont Baptist College to prepare for mission service. He graduated in the fall of 2002 with a degree in biblical studies with a missions emphasis. He continued with graduate studies and obtained a master's degree in biblical studies in 2008.
Erica was born on April 12, 1981, in Cleveland, Ohio. At the age of 4, her father led her to the Lord. The Lord used a church service to call Erica into missions when she was only 5 years old. During high school, Erica began to doubt her call to missions. She questioned whether a 5-year-old could really understand the call to missions. God used mission trips to Zambia and Papua New Guinea in her junior and senior years of high school to reconfirm her call to missions. Erica went to Piedmont Baptist College in order to prepare for mission service. She graduated in the fall of 2002 with a degree in secondary mathematics education with a missions minor. After Piedmont, she attended Wake Forest University and received her first master's degree in secondary mathematics education and her second in mathematics.
Will and I met as freshmen at Piedmont Baptist College in 1999 and were married on August 10, 2002. The Lord has blessed us with 2 lively little boys, Colin Michael, who was born on December 27, 2005, and Owen James, who was born on November 12, 2007. We both initially desired to head out to the missions field as soon as we finished our bachelor's degrees, but the Lord had other plans. The Lord knew we needed additional preparation. We became heavily involved in the ministries of our home church, Edgefield Baptist Church. The Lord used that time to train and mature us.
It was during a missions presentation from one of our church's missionaries that the Lord began working on our hearts to serve in Peru. After a year of prayer and then a visit to Peru in May of 2007, the Lord confirmed her call to Peru. More specifically, we felt the Lord leading us to the city of Lima. During our visit in 2007, we stayed in Lima and were burdened by the needs of the people there. It reminded me of Jesus' words in John 4. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. The people of Lima are open to the gospel and hungry for the teaching of God's word. We are thrilled with the prospect of being used by God to meet the spiritual needs of these people.
Peru is a land of many contrasts. This is vividly evident in the geography of the nation. The west coast of Peru is one of the driest places on earth, averaging only 1/10 of an inch of rain per year. The Andes Mountains rise immediately from the Pacific Ocean and run parallel with the coast. On one side of the mountain range is the coastal desert, and on the other side is the Amazon rainforest. Another contrast is the climate. Peru is located in the tropics and has tropical rainforest, but also has mountains that are snow-capped year-round. At the same time, much of the coastal areas enjoy eternal springtime. For example, in Lima, temperatures range from the 50s to the 80s year-round. Another contrast is the living conditions of Peruvians. The mountain and jungle villages are often primitive, with many not having electricity or running water. On the other hand, the coastal towns and cities like Lima not only have basic necessities, but even have modern conveniences such as shopping malls and supermarkets. Lima has developed into a fairly modern city and presents great opportunity for building Christ Church. Lima serves as a business and travel center, not just for Peru, but for all of South America. Over 1/3 of the 30 million people living in Peru reside in Lima. The country as a whole is impoverished, approximately 45% of the population living below the poverty line. This has contributed to the continued growth of Lima. Many people in villages and towns will save up money to move to Lima in hopes of finding better opportunities. They arrive in Lima only to discover that jobs are difficult to find and housing is expensive. Thus, much of Lima is filled with shanty towns built in the barren desert surrounding Lima.
Peru's unique makeup provides great opportunity for ministry. Though public transportation is readily available, many Peruvians do their shopping and other daily activities within walking distance from their homes. This carries over for church planting. Many Peruvians will only attend a church that is within walking distance. This means there is a dire need to plant new churches in the hundreds of neighborhoods that have no gospel witness. Another ministry opportunity is youth work. Almost 30% of Peru's entire population is under the age of 15. Reaching these vast numbers of young people is essential to having a vibrant ministry in Peru. There are many ways to reach the young people, one of which is through public school ministries. Unlike in the United States, Peru allows missionaries to present the gospel in public schools. A unique characteristic of the people of Peru is their openness to the gospel. This is aided by their Catholic background. Spain brought the Catholic religion to Peru in the 1500s. Many Catholic missionaries were sent to Peru to reach the native people, and the vast majority of the Peruvians were eventually reached. After Peru declared its independence from Spain in the 1800s, it remained a Catholic nation. Still today, around 85% of the population identify themselves as Catholics, though only 5% regularly attend church services. The positive thing about the Catholic background is that it has provided most Peruvians with a basic knowledge of Scripture. They tend to accept the authority of the Bible, which is helpful in witnessing. It is also helpful in church planning. The number of evangelical or Protestant churches has grown rapidly in recent years. The Peruvians truly have a hunger for God's Word. They just need someone to share it with them. We look forward to doing just that. Our desire is to work in church planning with the goal of developing a national pastor to eventually take over the church. We will use evangelism and discipleship ministries to help the church grow and mature. We also plan to be involved in teaching ministries, whether formal or informal. For example, Erica hopes to teach high school mathematics at Fetzer Academy, which is Baptist Mid-Missions School for Missionary Children. We are excited to see how God will use us in different ministry opportunities in Peru. Will you consider investing with us in God's work in Peru? Would you please invest with us in prayer that we're able to get to Peru as quickly as possible? Also remember the missionaries and nationals that are serving there now. Pray especially that God will work in the hearts of the lost and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Finally, pray that the Lord would raise up more workers to join us in Peru. Would you consider serving with us? Perhaps the Lord is calling you to serve in Peru. Are you willing to invest your life in service to God? As Jesus said in Matthew 9, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest."
Father, we thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the church here at Fellowship Baptist here in Clayton, Lord, and the ministry they've had for many, many years, Lord. Pray that you would continue to help this church grow and reach the lost in the community, Lord. Just pray that you would also give us a burden for missions and a more of a burden for lost souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So why Peru? How did we end up in Peru? My wife's from Cleveland, Ohio. Her dad's an engineer. I'm from Kernersville, North Carolina. My dad's a welder. How do we end up in Peru? It's all the Lord's doing. It really is. I remember in college, the one place I thought the Lord would never send us would be South America. We always thought, hey, there's so many missionaries down there already, they don't need any more. Well, God showed us just how wrong we were about that. I'd always expected to know exactly where I was going before I got out of college, and that didn't happen. Part of my college program, I had to take a six-week mission trip somewhere in the world, and I had no idea where to go. So I talked with a local representative with the mission agency, and I was eventually pointed to Trujillo, Peru, which is in the northern part of the country. While I spent time there, I saw the needs of the people, but I never felt God burdening my heart for Peru. Didn't really have much to do with Lima. It was only by, some people would call it accident, it was actually the Lord's hand. About a week before I was supposed to come home, which was 2 weeks before I was supposed to get married, I went out to the jungle to a conference with one of the nationals. You had to take the bus to get anywhere. It was about a 14-hour bus ride. On the way back, I got robbed. Here's what happened. I dozed off for a little while. I don't sleep well in vehicles, but I probably dozed off for a half an hour. The person behind me slid my bag out from between my feet because I wanted it between my feet so no one would take it. Well, that didn't work very well. But they slid the bag from between my feet, stole my wallet, my passport, my credit card, my money, my camera. The funniest thing they took was a pair of my pants. Now, I'm not all that tall. I'm 6'1", which isn't anything odd here in the United States. In Peru, that's really tall. Most of the men come to my shoulders. So there's probably not 10 guys in Peru that have the same size pants that I do, but they stole them anyway, whatever. But what happened with that was since I had my passport stolen, I couldn't get out of the country without a new passport. If any of you have applied for a passport recently, you know that that can be a big to-do to get one. Well, I had to go to the capital city of Lima to do that. And I ended up staying with two of your missionaries, John and Abby Poe, while I was there. So thank you, church, for supporting them because they helped me out a lot. I was able to get to the embassy, and we got the passport done in just one day. It was amazing. There's a whole other set of miracles that was involved in getting me out of the airport without being stranded, but we don't have time for those stories. But during that time, I got to know John and Debbie fairly well. We knew a lot of the same people because Debbie had grown up in Winston-Salem, and they went to school at Piedmont just like we have. Even after that trip, I knew there was a need there, but God didn't direct us there. It wasn't until about 3 years later, John and Debbie Poe came back on furlough and presented the ministry at our church. Now, as someone who had been called to missions, any time a missionary came, we were like, ooh, maybe that's where God wants us to go. And, of course, that happened with John and Debbie. But it was different this time. We prayed about it, and we kept feeling the burden. We kept feeling the burden. It just never went away. So we talked to our pastor, and he advised us to take a trip. So in May of 2007, we went back down to Lima and spent a little over a week there and really got to see the country and see the city and see the situation. And during that time, God confirmed that he really did want us there. It was like the words in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, and this is talking about Jesus. It said, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." That's the best description of Lima I can give you. It's a multitude that I had compassion on, and they were scattered. Now, first of all, it's hard to get a hold of the size of Lima. There's about 10 million people there. Now, growing up in North Carolina and Winston, there's a couple hundred thousand people in Winston. But 10 million. You know how big that is? The whole state of North Carolina has about 9,300,000. That's like combining every single person in North Carolina into one city and then adding another 500,000. It's a humongous city. And there's people on top of people. People just move in there, hoping to find work, hoping to find jobs. It's desert. I mean, it's so dry, cactuses won't even grow there. But someone will just put a little shanty up there and no power, no water, no nothing, just so they can live there. The place is growing super fast, and there's parts of the city, there may be 100,000 people, and no kind of church of any kind whatsoever. We also have compassion because the people there are very poor. There are some rich and some middle class, but 95% of the people have almost nothing. They would be happy if they could find a job making a dollar an hour. That would make them completely happy. But most people can't even do that. But more importantly, the people are very spiritually poor. As the video said, about 85% claim to be Catholic, but only 5% actually go to church. The people know that, most of them know that the religion that they're practicing isn't really getting them anywhere. But there are a lot that still practice some of the real odd things. You'll see on the side of the road a shrine set up, and people will send flowers to it or go pray to shrines. They're set up all over the place. It's also sad because the cult groups are everywhere. If you go, you'll probably see the Mormons in their white shirts, black pants, riding their bikes around. One of the four main Mormon temples in the world is located in Lima. Now, the people of Lima are very open to the gospel, but they don't know the truth, so these cult groups come in and get them all confused. And I don't mean to exaggerate, but it's really a situation of if we that have the truth don't go and reach them, somebody else is going to. The Catholic Church is still building new churches there in the new areas. The Mormons are there. The extreme charismatic groups are all in there and gaining a big following. So it's just very important that the ones who have the truth get in there and reach the lost. Another odd thing that was mentioned is people usually will just go to a church within walking distance. Since the people are so poor, almost no one has an automobile, so you have to pay to ride in a taxi or ride in a bus, and they just don't have the money to do that. So you have to plant the church where the people are so the people can walk there. If you do that, you can definitely get a following, but there's a big need for just more and more churches. There's also a need to help the nationals understand the Word of God and train them for ministry. There is a school up in Trujillo that helps do that, but in Lima there's not the same thing. And one of the things we'll do, and this is what John and Debbie Poe are doing now, when they go to plant a church, you identify a national leader to work with from day one. There's a couple big advantages to that. First, you have a couple years to disciple that national and help him be prepared to take the church once it's self-supporting. The other advantage for us is when we go to plant church, it's not an American planting an American church. You have a national there, and the Peruvians are much more likely to go to a church that there's other Peruvians there. So we see that God can use us in those ways. And also in the area of education, my wife has a degree in mathematics education and could teach high school math, and our mission agency has a school there, and she would be able to teach with that. So we see a number of different ways that God could use us, and we hope to do that, and honestly, we just want to get there as quick as possible because that's where our hearts are right now. Now let me ask you a question. I've kind of talked about a call a little bit, but do any of you have any questions about our ministry or what we'll be doing? And you can always ask after the service, too. Anybody? Okay, that's fine. If not, let me ask you a question. We've been called to Lima, Peru. Now, why would someone in their right mind sell their house, leave their job, leave their family, leave their church and ministry, leave their country to go somewhere else and learn another language? Why would we do that? Why would anybody in their right mind do that? I mean, that's what we as missionaries do, and I know a lot of our people do. But why would you do that? There's really just one reason. It's the unmistakable call of God on our lives to see Peruvians saved. We're not going there for us or to go on vacation or because the weather's nice. We're going there to reach the lost and because God's called us to do that. What I want to look at tonight is, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. I've shared kind of what my call was like, and I want to look at the call of the Apostle Paul, who was probably the greatest missionary ever. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. In four verses here, we really have Paul's call to mission service on his first missionary journey. There's a few things we'll see in this passage that were true in my life and my call to ministry and my wife as well. And not just to missions, but you'll see us in people called to ministry all over the place. The first thing you see, and I'm stretching this one a little bit, but before you're called to missions, you have to be exposed to missions and know what missions is all about. In the church at Antioch, it says there were certain prophets and teachers. Paul and Barnabas, before they went on their missionary journey, they knew all about the ministry. There in Antioch, which was kind of like a mission settlement, the main church was in Jerusalem, and this was up near Turkey in Antioch, you had a group that was ministering there and had a great ministry. So before Paul and Barnabas got called to missions and serve our places, they knew what ministry was all about. They had been exposed to it. Your church is doing that tonight. That's why I'm here. Your pastors didn't call me and have me come tonight because he just wanted a break, I'm pretty sure at least. But your church supports, you said, 95 missionaries? Okay, that's wonderful. And you have them come in, and that's so you can be exposed to missions and see what God's doing around the world. People aren't going to be called to missions unless they know what missions is about. I know growing up in the Moravian Church, I had no idea what missions was about. It wasn't until I got to that Christian school and we saw missionaries come in, until I met the young man, Tim Visser, who had been called to missions, did I really have a burden for missions. So keep up the good work here. I know you're doing that already. The second thing you see is, look at verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, before the call happened, Paul wasn't just sitting around twiddling his thumbs and saying, hey, God, what do you want me to do? He was busy serving God. Now, one thing you may not realize is, from the time he was saved until here was about 14 or 15 years. So it had been a long time since God had set him apart for the ministry and saved him. But Paul had been busy serving. He had already gained a name here in Antioch for his service. Now, I know with myself and Erica, we went through several years where we were very frustrated. We actually graduated from college early so we could start deputation and get on the mission field as soon as possible, but God had our plans for us. During that time, we didn't just sit around and say, well, God, until you say to do something, we're just going to sit here and not do anything. We both did graduate work, and we, more importantly, I think, we became involved in our home church. We did all kinds of stuff there. We taught Sunday school. We did from the little kids to adults to college. We did work with the teenagers. My wife led the Vacation Bible School for 2 years. We served on missions committee, finance committee. I served as a deacon for 3 years. We just did everything we possibly could. For one, God had put it in our hearts just to serve him. And for another, we didn't know what kind of ministry God was calling us to. So we just figured, hey, the more we know how to minister to, the better off we'll be in the long run. And God blesses that. Before God calls someone into his service, you got to be serving anyway. The next thing you see is how big a part prayer is in missions. It talks in verse 2 about them fasting. And we know that anytime you talk about fasting, they were moving themselves away from food so they could spend time in the Lord and discerning the Lord's will. And then in verse 3 it says is when they had fasted and prayed. So prayer was a big part of what was going on in Antioch before Paul was called on his missionary journey. My wife already shared with you some of the big impact that prayers had on our lives. How that her parents basically prayed her into the ministry. And also how when Garrett was born, we couldn't do anything for ministry there for a few weeks. And we got support from a church we had never even visited. The 6 weeks after Garrett had been born, when we really couldn't do anything, our support doubled during that time. It was God's way of saying, look, I'm the one who's in control, not you. I'm going to take care of you. I called you to do this. I will make the way. I remember growing up in high school hearing missionaries come and talk about how they needed prayer support more than financial support. And I hate to say it, but I didn't believe them. I was like, you're just saying that because that sounds nice spiritually. You really don't believe that. You need the money. God taught me real quick, no, you need the prayer. And honestly, I stand here saying that as the honest truth. Without prayer, you're not going to get the other things. You're not going to have the support you need. And when the times get tough, money's not going to get you through the tough times. God will, and prayer will. And I'm going to quote Paul and ask this of you. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. We do ask that of you, and we really do covet your prayers that God would be with us and help us raise the support we need and have an effective ministry there in Peru. And not just pray for us, but pray for the people we'll be ministering to in Peru, that the Lord would just soften their hearts and leave the door open. It's only on the other side of South America, not very far away in Venezuela, the doors for missions are closing rapidly. With Hugo Chavez, you get the wrong leader in the country, and the doors can be shut just like that. So we don't know how much time we have, so we want to get there quick and get these nationals ready to be able to take care of the ministry. The other verse is Ephesians 3:20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. When we pray to God, we're tapping into power that we can't even imagine. That's what this verse is saying. Now it's just like us when we were in the hospital with Garrett. We didn't imagine that church taking us on without visiting. We didn't even pray in that direction because we just didn't know how great God was. You know, we don't understand the power of God, but by prayer, we can tap into that limitless power. The next thing you see is missions is missionaries are sent by the church. Verse 3, it says, when they had fasted and prayed, they, being the church, laid their hands on them. They sent them away. There are no Lone Ranger missionaries. Missionaries are sent by the church and really supported by the church, like I said, not just financial, but by prayer support. That's why some of these other missionaries that may go through a denomination, they don't have the prayer support of going to different churches and having hundreds of people pray for them. And the accountability of having churches to report back to. And it's not so that you can, I know it's not so you can judge the missionaries, oh, they only led two people to the Lord. No, but so you can rejoice at the fruit that the Lord brings. That's the exciting part about it. When you get those prayer letters saying, we had 10 saved in a service, or look at this young man's life, what he was into before, and God saved him. The church, it's all together. You're part of the ministry. Finally, verse 4, you see that missions really is the work of God. It says, so they being sent by the Holy Ghost. God's the one who does the calling. We see in Paul's life, he says in Galatians 1:15, that God actually called him before he was born. And I know in my life, some of the testimony I gave growing up in a Moravian church and some of the things, you don't expect missionaries to come from that. A lot of missionaries, maybe their parents were missionaries or in the ministry, but you know, how many sons of welders are in the ministry? But it's all about God. It's not about us or what we think we have to offer, but it's about God. It's God's calling, and when God provides the call, He provides the way. Now, I've talked a lot about my call to missions and talked about Paul. The question for you tonight is, what has God called you to do? Now, God doesn't call everybody into missions. We do need more missionaries. Would love to have some of you there with us in Lima. But one of the most important things that I see going to different churches is this. The churches that don't reach their community can't reach the lost around the world because their own churches go under. There's one church that we were in, I think it was in the late 70s, they had 1,000 people in Sunday school. Church is lucky to get 140 on Sunday morning now. They're not reaching their community. There's so many churches we go to have these big, beautiful, nice buildings and no one in them. The church isn't about a building, it's about the people. And more importantly, if you and the congregation aren't reaching your community, how are you going to reach the lost? How are you going to reach the rest of the world? The other thing is, how are you serving in your church? I know there's something that each one could do, and if you're not sure, I'm sure your pastor could put you to work in no time flat. But there's so many different things we can do, and God's called all of us to do something. For each of us, it'll be different, but everything's just as important. God's called us to Peru. What's He called you to do? I ask that you pray to the Lord about that and really seek out what God would have for you to do. And as a missionary, if your church is functioning the way you can, that nothing makes me happier. And again, I do thank you for the opportunity to come, and I'll ask your pastor, Pastor Dennis, to come up and close us tonight.